in the music and the television shows, a perverse spirit that's filled with pornographic imagery and sensuousness that's unholy and unrighteous, and it beckons for the attention of man all over the place, and the thought of it is really at a righteous desire, men and women alike, desire to behold beauty. And when they fulfill that desire in an unrighteous way, it causes pain and deception and ultimately destruction. But if we're fulfilling it in a righteous way, the way that God intended us for, then according to the 149th Psalm, he beautifies the humble with salvation. That's what it says. Think about that. Looking at a beautiful God, a beautiful king, is not only beautiful to behold, but part of his assignment in relationship with us is to make us beautiful like him. And you say, what does that talk about? It's not the outward man. Peter said that there's something on the inside, the inward man of the heart. He's talking about attitudes of people. And he says that there is a beauty that's incorruptible, is the word that he uses in English. An incorruptible beauty that happens when we allow ourselves to be transformed by this beautiful king. It's powerful stuff. It really is. The third reason that we highlighted last week was that it's restorative. No matter how destructive sin may and its effects may have been on your life and on your relationships, God's beauty, the power of redemption, is powerful enough to wipe out the effects of sin. That's cool too. You know, because there's a part of the destruction in a natural sense that pain forever stays after you make a dumb decision. But in the spirit realm, those dumb decisions and the pain can be a memory without pain. This happened, but I can talk about it without it making me get all weirded out. And see, that's something that a lot of times people, well, you know, I'm for the rest of my life, I'm going to be affected. You know, there's a truth to being affected by trauma and crisis, but there's also a truth that God can take that what the enemy intended for evil and turn it for good, that God works all things to the good, those who love him and trust him and are called according. See, that picture isn't he never lets bad things happen. It's that he can even take the worst situation and turn it for his glory and cause you to be a benefactor even in an area that you've had suffering and loss. Only God. Only God. And that's powerful stuff. So the idea of beholding Jesus or the idea of delighting in the Lord, we want to call ourselves to recognize that this is central to everything else. That we see him and we see him being the central point from which everyone and everything else derives its existence and its purpose. Okay, now the reason why I say that's kind of like the big picture of it is because if we're walking around trying to avoid things that we don't like or people that cause us to feel a certain way, if the pursuit of man is avoiding discomfort and pain, we're just going to be chasing our tails. But if we set delighting in the Lord in the center of our existence and look for the beauty, the hidden beauty in the momentary trial, in the difficult person, instead of running from that person that offends us or avoiding that one who seems to be obnoxious, we actually look for the beauty in that person. And if they're the worst heathen and the sinner that's obnoxious, the hope of beauty, the hope of glory in you is that Christ died for them and he loved them so much that he's caused me, one who knows the truth, to be in their life to help them see the truth. That we find and discover the beauty that's around us. That's part of what delighting in the Lord is. Realizing that scripture tells us that he is in all and through all and above all, in all things. You know, that there is no place where you can go, the psalmist says, where he is not there. He says, if I go to the depths of Sheol, if I go to the highest place, you, O Lord, art there with me. And there's something about that that, you know, when Jesus talked in the parables in Matthew 13, he said there was two. You can turn there if you want. But Jesus spoke of hidden treasure in Matthew 13. And three verses there, he says, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and for joy over it, he sells all that he has and he buys that field. And then in 45, he says, again, the kingdom is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, sold all and bought it. Okay? Now, that sounds cool, but two little simple little parables. But think about it. It's a man who looks at a field that everybody else is walking by going, it's an empty field. But he discovers by looking in a more deliberate way something that's so valuable that he sells everything to get it. The knowledge of the beauty of God isn't available to everybody who's just casually existing, going, I smell the flowers and that's nice. I see the mountains and they're cool, and I'll just keep walking. There's something beyond that which was on the surface in that parable that caused somebody to say, it's so valuable, I'll sell everything to possess it. The pearl is so valuable, there's something that when I discover it, there is no price that isn't worth paying. And to me, there's the very, and I, you know, I know I can sound critical and I'm pointing fingers back at me. I'm not saying, but there's very little of that in the American church. There's very little of the pursuit of God with an understanding that whatever it costs, I'm going to get it. And in our lives, I think it's a fragrance, an aroma, a pursuit that God is asking the body of Christ at large, will anybody value me in this way? Will anybody pursue me in this manner? Because those who do will not be disappointed. And there's a fragrance and a manifestation and a transformative reality that I long to release, but it doesn't come in a casual pursuit. It doesn't come just because you have a kind of warm feeling for a minute that thinking about God would be something that you'd like to do more of. Or you're rejoiced that you have access to something that you never really put energy into accessing. Man, we can approach the throne room of grace. Great. How often do you do it? Well, I did once. In a moment, when Selena sang that song, it was really good. I got there for a minute. Well, guess what? There's another 24 hours, another 23 hours and 55 minutes of the day that's open. Then that 5 minutes of glory that we experienced because somebody sang a song that helped us engage. And to me, you know, whatever, however that moves us along in this journey, it's got to move us along. We have to see that the kingdom of God and Jesus' leadership, they're indescribably valuable above everything else. And then we actually say that and we actually live like it, and it actually becomes part of the message of invitation that causes others to stop and ponder whether maybe or not the American Jesus that they've gotten is actually the real Jesus at all. Because his power isn't affecting anyone. And his love isn't coming through us. And as much as I go to church and get my perfect attendance medal, somehow, somewhere, there's something missing at the core of me. There's a deep crying unto deep that's not being met. And I just no longer am going to try to believe that you tell me I'm okay and I'll tell you you're okay. And the reality of it is none of us are okay. And there's something disruptive enough about that that says, we're going to go after it, and it might look ugly, but it's better than sitting here and feeling ugly forever. Exactly. Let's get her done. And you know, the Apostle Paul, we'll just talk about him for a minute, okay? He has this revelation of God, what I believe it's the center of his life. And he says in Philippians 3, after going down this long list of worldly accomplishments. I mean, in the religious system, he was at the highest point, okay? And that's why, you know, if we talk about my, you know, one of my pet peeves, when people start exalting their PhDs or their doctorates or their MDiv or their whatever, the letters behind their name that somehow makes you think that, wow, they're really big stuff. I talked to a young person recently and they said, you know, at one point in my life, God has said something to me, and as we were talking, I said, I think he's saying that to you forever, but it's all for nothing if it's not for Christ. And I went, you know, that's there's more to that than just for a moment it causes my heart to be energized. No, that's really the mantra of what needs to be the mantra of the church. the smoke shows and the light shows and the concerts and the all the things that, so to speak, make us feel good about doing something good are for nothing if it's not for Christ. And Paul says it this way after he goes down the list of all of his accolades and accomplishments. He says, I count it all loss. One translation says as dung, manure, compared to the knowledge of the glory of God. And compared to apprehending God's beauty, there's nothing in this world. It's so far removed from being comparable, I can't think of anything lower than dung, so that's what I'll compare it to. And it's not because your accomplishments are terrible, it's because his glory is so much greater than anything we can accomplish. See, he's trying to do the comparison. God's glory, and I look at it and I go, now if we can see what Paul saw, we don't have to look at Paul and go, he's really a super dedicated guy. No, he was just a guy that saw the beauty of the Lord and it empowered him to pursue God with a diligence that we become jealous of. But if we can see what Paul saw, we can receive that same empowerment that Paul receives. And to me, that's the invitation of saying, I count all loss compared to. He's comparing it not because it's something that is unattainable. He said, beloved, I'm telling you, go after it because nothing else will even compare to what it's like. Take the time, sell the field, pay the price, because there's nothing more fulfilling for the condition of man than a revelation of delighting in the Lord. So I want to stop for a minute and just say, it's mostly not found in big panoramic open visions. It's mostly not found in these major downloads. Over my life, I've only had a few what I would consider major downloads. What it's mostly is little nuggets of gold along the path. Little moments that turn into big moments as you collect them together. Because the journey really has with it God in every step, and we're looking for him. And so the idea that I did it for a week or a month or a year and nothing really changed is, first of all, just a poor perspective. Paul, David, you and I have to be committed with a lifestyle if we're going to expect its power to actually have any impact. You know, the guy that starts taking vitamins doesn't, bulk up a week later. I mean, the person that starts lifting weights doesn't become Schwarzenegger in a month of workouts. Matter of fact, he hardly looks any different at all. We have to trust that a few days turns into a few weeks, and a few weeks turn into a few months, and a few months turns into a few years, and after a few years, there's a decade that's passed, and who you are is almost unrecognizable to who you were, even though you weren't aware of the transition in the moment. You just knew that there was life and power being released as you pursued God, and now your perspective is different. Now your outlook has more beauty, more glory, more faith, more expectancy, more joy in it than what it did, but it almost was indiscernible from the moment to moment, day to day experiences of life. That's really how it looks. And it's like gray hair. All you old people say amen. You just get one, you don't even hardly see it. You get two, you don't know it's there. It's not before long, you go one day, you look in the mirror and go, what in the world? My hair all turned gray. And it seems like just yesterday, it was full and dark like Josiah's. What happened? Well, little by little, then all of a sudden you go, it's a whole different, or in some cases it all fell out, which we won't even go there, okay? I resist that and reject it, what Paul's saying is that if you have to choose the accolades and rewards of men and the acknowledgments or accomplishments of success by the world standards is really just no comparison to the surpassing greatness of God. That we have to believe that if we believe it, we'll live like it. If we don't, we can preach it and never have it affect our lives. Living like it means we actually align ourselves in the pursuit and delighting of God. And delighting in God, to me, it's just walking a little slower. There's a lot of old adages about stopping and smelling the roses. But in the ugly places, finding what we can delight in God. It's easy to delight when we have that mountaintop experience. And that's you know, it's a no-brainer. But in the day where the bill collectors are knocking at the door, or the relationship is really strained, or, you know, nothing is working out the way it should be, where is the place that I can delight in the Lord? You know, those become the, when life isn't dealing me what I was hoping it would deal me, and I don't see the way out, that's where God says, search for me in this hidden place. Find me and be still and know that peace that passes understanding is accessible to you. That there is a joy unspeakable that's yours that can't be stolen, and it doesn't depend upon the external circumstances that you're encountering right now. I can delight in the Lord. Paul said, abased or abound, whether I have much or whether I have little. There's something that's affected my heart in such a way that it can't be stolen by whether you're going to behave yourself or not. It can't be stolen by whether things are going to work out the way I'd hoped or I'd dreamed. Now, the second part of that passage of scripture that we looked at says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. Okay. Now, we're just going to stop for a minute because I just want to say, has anybody ever felt like God didn't keep his word to them? Now, this is, come on. Did anybody ever felt like you did what God said for you to do, but he didn't keep his word to you? Okay. I'm raising my hand, okay? I'm not telling you to. I'm saying, what happened? What is that about? We have to recognize that the word of God is inerrant. So, what God said he would do, I did my part, and God didn't do his part. And the question is, well, there's something about your part that you didn't understand, because God has a full understanding. Okay? He didn't say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he would give you the desires of your soul. He didn't say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he would give you the desires of your flesh. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he would give you the desires of your heart. The hidden inner man of the heart seeks to know God. The hidden man of the heart seeks to have communion with the Father. Thank you. Well, thanks, Rod. I love you too, brother. Just the idea that he didn't say, delight in the Lord and you would get the desires of your soul. He didn't say you would get the desires of your flesh. He said you would get the desires of your heart, and the heart within you is the heart that he created, and he knows what's going to satisfy it more than you do. So before we, and what happens is, because of our limited understanding, when we delight ourselves, or we think we do, and then we don't get the desire of our flesh that we wanted, or of our soul, we entertain accusation against God. So this is the enemy's strategy to get you out of faith and out of pursuit. I did what it said, and he didn't do what he did, so what's the point? The point is, you are misunderstanding what he said because of your finite knowledge. He's infinite. Seek him, and he'll clarify it for you. But don't allow your heart to be hardened by the enemy's strategy to entertain accusation against God, because there is no accusation against God that will stick, except that he's good, and that he's holy, and that he's righteous, and his leadership is perfect, and he's always beautiful, and he's never been wrong, and he never will be. And you need to align with that, however painful it might feel in the interim. And that's what faith looks like. Now, I want to talk for a minute about God's beauty in creation, because these things reflect God's beauty, and we can see them in these things, and these are things that you probably all know, but I'm just going to go down a list real quick so that you can look for them maybe in a different way this week. In sights and sounds, colors and brilliance and things that are around us. If you want to see something beautiful, you can go out to Lincoln, that Lincoln Gardens place out there. It's beautiful. If you can go over to Chris's house, There's all kinds of beautiful flowers there. You can find beautiful things all around you, but don't stop at the fact that the rose is gorgeous, that the butterfly is pretty. Go beyond that to say, God, help me see your beauty in the midst of this. Okay? In sights and sounds, in knowledge. One of the things that we talked about last week, and I put a quote from George Washington Carver in our bulletin, and you can, but it says, I love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we will only tune in. George Washington Carver, being a scientist, he said that in mathematics and in science, in so many ways, medicine, technology, what have you, God is announcing to us that he is the answer. That he has, I talked to somebody recently, and there was a doctor here in town, a Christian doctor, who was talking about seeing God unlock mysteries in the areas of cancer. And he said, now we haven't gotten much unlocked in this yet, but we're pursuing God for more. And I said, man, I love that approach that this person was talking about. We're believing God can reveal it to us, and he will. In fragrances, flowers, perfumes. I love, I've never been a real perfume guy. Most of the time, I just don't like the smells of perfumes. So don't be offended if I say that and you wear perfume, please don't be offended. But if I cough in your presence, you know what's going on, okay? If I hold my breath, you'll know why. No, I'm just kidding. But, part of it might be, who knows what it could be. But there are certain fragrances, believe it or not, my wife's an essential oil person. All you essential oil ladies know, how those things affect us. But she found some oils that I'm like, I sniff her on purpose. I'm like, that smells so good. What is that, And believe it or not, to me, it smells like, whatever that one is, that one I said it smells like wood or something. No, that one that... Sandalwood, I think that's what you get. Patchouli, no, that reminds me of peace and love and hippies. No, I'm not talking about that. But there's a fragrance of it that just smells. I love woodworking. I've always, as a kid, I like doing that. And I'm like, that smells so good, and it just sort of just evokes something joyous in me that's visceral. It doesn't. My mind doesn't consciously do with it immediately what my soul, what my body goes. Oh, this is just good. I kind of sort it out later. Fragrances. That we can, why would we talk about gold, frankincense, and myrrh being something that was brought, except they weren't spices and things that had fragrance that were offered to Jesus. They were great value. One of the other ways is in life stories. We see that in stories, we see how God was working. Many times we don't know during the story what God is doing, but afterwards we love to tell the story. Huh, Larry? Because, one of our great storytellers, because we actually are able to say, wow, look what God was doing. And we can behold God and rejoice even in someone else's story. We also can see it in noble character, where a hero shows up. Probably one of the reasons why I like superheroes, one of the many reasons. But, when somebody does something right, when the guy with the white hat rides off into the sunset, for all you old Western lovers, when the damsel in distress is rescued and the dragon is slain, when something happens that we go, wow, the hero is going to win again. His name's Jesus. But also in human abilities, we can see God in the art and the music and the singers, in the gifts and qualities that are in athletics. I've loved sports for a long time, and I realize it's not the game that I've been really, I like the game. I like the challenge that I see people discipline themselves to be good at. I can't skate. I look at a hockey player and I go, darn, man. I just fall down. I couldn't do that. A guy who can take a ball that's traveling 100 miles an hour with a round ball that's got a stick this big around, and he can hit it 450 feet and it's traveling 100 miles an hour. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. That's just profound. Or a guy can pick up something that's shaped like a football and throw it 90 yards. I'm like, I can't even throw it 9. But you realize to go, and I love, many of the men and women in sports now, God has elevated them and given a platform. I recently saw Kurt Warner's testimony, or his acceptance to the Hall of Fame as a quarterback for the Rams that glorified God. And I'm just thinking, his whole thing was just real simple. It's all about Jesus. God gave me a platform, and it's all for his glory. It's all for his kingdom. I was stocking shelves, and God heard the cry of my heart, and he elevated me to a platform where I can tell people by the millions. I remember the day that they won the Super Bowl. I was watching the game, and the first words out of his mouth when they said, Kurt, you're awesome. Tell us about how awesome you are. And he shoved the microphone in his face, and he said, it's Jesus. The first thing, God. gave me. Jesus be glorified. I praise him. From him, all things find their existence. That includes me and my town. Took no glory for himself. I celebrated with it. I wasn't a Rams fan necessarily, but I became one that day. You know. And also in society where justice prevails, where we see reconciliation happen. Right now, my heart is heavy. Many of you may have heard what happened there in Virginia, where they were going to take a statue of Robert E. Lee down. A bunch of white supremacists show up and protest. A bunch of racist stuff starts happening, and some two or three people get killed yesterday over just stupid issues. Racism is stupid. Hatred is stupid. It has no productivity. Exalting oneself over another for sheer sake of color is so foolish and nonsensical, it's hard to even fathom that people would be so deceived to do such a thing. But yeah, we got people doing it. And when we see reconciliation of those things, when we see babies' lives being saved, when we see people coming into harmony with another, we see relationships and marriages restored, we can say, look around us. God is working mightily, even in the midst of some of this darkness that other people, like the drive-by media, wants to highlight. And so we have to look, and it's not occasionally being wowed as much as it is being willing to pursue it in a regular way. Because ultimately, this is how we're going to land. There's two narratives that are going to be playing in our heart. It's very hard to be neutral. There's two narratives that will ultimately find their resonance within our heart. The first narrative is what the enemy wants you to be captured in. And it's, my life is mostly hard. I usually fail. I never quite am going to measure up or find purpose or true fulfillment. It's just, I'm gritting my teeth. And ultimately, mostly, it's painful and boring and dry. And I'm just going to, so to speak, be caught in this place where I mostly am seeing and magnifying the deficiencies and the loss and the betrayals and the pain and the unfulfillment. Or, and really that's just the plan they have, or the Lord's narrative that says his spirit lives in me and life is an incredibly joyful adventure. And even though there's a few dark passageways and difficult seasons, the light of God's countenance leads me through. And even those moments seem they're long, they're really brief. And I am surrounded by God's glory. I am surrounded by God's beauty. That literally I am going to delight in him, and as I do so, I'm discovering greater measures of the hidden treasure that he's made accessible to me. And as I experience this, the message of my life is going to be the message of God's faithfulness. It's going to be the message of not giving up. It's going to be the message that God is big enough for whatever mess that we find ourselves currently experiencing. That we become captured by the beauty narrative is God's goal. And we have to apply ourselves to be captured by the beauty narrative. There is nobody who can't find something of beauty to be thankful for in their life. There is no one who can't find reason and passageway to delighting in the Lord in their situation, no matter how bad, rough, or painful it is. And that includes me, and that includes you. A.W. Tozer, one of my kind of go-to guys, he's really, really too smart for me to give too much attention to, because he causes my brain to get in a cramp when I actually read a lot of his stuff. So I can read his stuff in a little bit at a time, and I encourage you, if you ever have any Tozer books, you'll spend a year reading a chapter and still not get everything out of it, but I'll just tell you, if you want to be challenged in your thinking, read A.W. Tozer. And he's got a book called The Pursuit of God. And in it, he speaks of setting our hearts to behold God's beauty as an act of faith and as evidence of our belief. And so I'm going to read this little part from his book. It says, believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It's lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. At first, this may be difficult, but it becomes easier as we look steadily at his wondrous person, quietly and without strain. Distractions may hinder, but once the heart is committed to Him, after each brief excursion away from Him, the attention will return again and rest upon Him like a wandering bird coming back to its window. I would emphasize this one committal, this one great volitional act which establishes the heart's intention to gaze forever upon Jesus. God takes this intention for our choice and makes what allowances He must for the thousand distractions which beset us in this evil world. He knows that we have set the direction of our hearts towards Jesus, and we can know it too, and comfort ourselves with the knowledge that a habit of soul is forming, which will become after a while a sort of spiritual reflex requiring no more conscious effort on our part. In Isaiah 33, there's a couple, and you can just write these down. Isaiah 33, verse 6 and verse 17 talks about it becoming the stability of God in our heart, and that the beauty of God has a balancing effect in our lives. But I want to give you, I want you to turn, we're going to close in this scripture here, Psalm 145. And we'll close with this, the 145th Psalm. Maybe I'll just turn there too. My pages don't turn, they just blip, and I got the sound. So, come on. This is, if you will, what it looks like to be in pursuit, what it takes to be one who delights in the Lord, okay? This is engaging the full being in delighting in the Lord, because this is David. It says a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King. He goes down to, this is where he says, every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Though that doesn't mean so don't search it. It means that no matter how much you search, there's more to discover. Okay, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now this is David. This is David, the theologian of the beauty of God and how he delights himself in the Lord. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I'll meditate on who you are and what you've done. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. What shall? These works and these things that I think of, they'll speak to me of what you've done and your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. He's saying that the men shall speak of your might, of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness, and these things will have a sound that will be released. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Thou shalt speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Now, one more verse. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. David's saying, I'm engaging in a process, and the first step is that I'm meditating on God. I'm meditating and deliberately thinking and searching out deeply who he is and what he's done, number one. Number two, I'm blessing and praising God. And sometimes those words, I'm actually engaging and saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise God from whom all things are given. I'm speaking what we see back to God with gratitude and delight. I'm using my voice. I'm declaring and sharing with others, sharing what we admire about God to others as we delight in him. And that doesn't mean we're preaching to people. It means that conversationally, our relationships are directing, we're directing God through our conversation. If you preach to all your friends, you won't have friends very long, okay? Just in case, because nobody wants to be preached at all the time, okay? But if in your relationships, the attention is always going back to glorifying God, then you're delighting in the Lord. So we search it out, we say to God, and we say it to others. And C.S. Lewis said this, just another guy, another deep thinker who's a lot smarter than me. He says, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. There's a part of the completion of the delighting in the Lord that doesn't come without your mouth being involved. Pondering about it is one step. Declaring it, so to speak, is the culmination. We'll stop there today. I could go on, but I won't. I just wanted to challenge and be challenged again and again to a place where we realize that why we exist in part, not in fullness, but is to know and delight in the glory of the Lord. God's got stuff for us to do, but it's like this, and this is so much of what is at the core of being, is that we don't seek to serve him in order to experience love. We're not servants who are trying to love God better. Okay? The truth of the matter is we're lovers. And out of the place of encountering this love, the beauty of God's love, we're empowered to be servants. Lovers who serve, not servants who are trying to love. And to me, you know, God knows what makes us tick. And he's knocking on the door of our hearts saying, there's a greater encounter I have for you, and it's about beauty. It's about the kind of beauty that speaks to you at the deepest level. And that beauty is what I want to empower you to do what you've been afraid to do. That beauty is what's going to empower you to courageously approach those things that you've been apprehensive about approaching. And to be the voice that you know you can be, but yet you're too aware of all your imperfections. He's saying, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on me. Because when your eyes are on me, I change you. Get your eyes off of you and your weakness, because my strength is way far surpassing any weakness that you might be aware of in you. What an invitation. I just want to say yes. That's all. I just want to say yes and do it. And Dan, before I pray here, Dan's got something he wants to share. At least I assume he does, because when he comes to the front row, that's usually what that means.
I'm sure he gets so sick of me coming up here. What I have found in my own life is that if I can see the value of what's in the field to be bought, my pursuit is equal to what I see the value is. If I can't see that, then my pursuit, my level of pursuit is at the level that I see the value of what's available. You know, Theron and I were talking about Mo. You know who Mo is, right? Mo. What?
Mo Curley and Larry?
No. Oh. Moses. I call him Mo. Hey, Mo. His desire was to see the glory of God. And he was the only one that actually wasn't afraid to go up and see God face to face, so to speak. But God just showed him the backside of himself. And for the next forever how long, he came down. And his face shined so much that they had to put a bag over his head. That's what I want. Theron and I want bags over our heads.
I'll help you.
But if you don't see value in what's in the field, at least it's been in my life, that my pursuit is way down.
That's good.
Yeah. So ask God to show you what's available in the field.
Yeah, it really is our prayer. Yes, Andy. Sure. Go ahead, because we'll just want to capture this.
God's revelation to me was, you are the desire of my heart.
So when we were pursuing all these other things, it's not the other things, it's him. And he is the desire of my heart, and so that I cannot be let down because he's it. When he says he'll give you the desires of your heart, he's giving himself to you.
Yeah, that's good.
Himself.
Yeah, that's him. Himself. He is our great reward. You know, it's not him and, you know, a hot wife, or, you know, him and a cool car, or him and a hunky husband, you know, for my wife, who obviously she got her wish. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Thanks for finishing that thought for me there, Dan. Oh, Jesus. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Jacqueline. Just use the mic. Yeah. This is good. Are you guys, is this helping? Is this doing something for us?
I hope so.
I had text Scott this week for something else, but I took a picture of what I was meditating on, because last week when we were looking at this scripture, when you look at it in the first, you know, those eight scriptures there, first eight scriptures, there are these 15 commands that he talks about. And the first one, and he mentions do not fret three times. And I looked up fret as an action verb. It's a state of anxiety or worry, to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious. So that's something I always have to work on. So I thought that was interesting how he said three times in these 15 commands, do not fret. So anyway, in the middle is delight yourself in the Lord, okay? But he says, do not fret, do not be envious, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, gives you the desires of your heart, because he changes our desires to be his desires. And then after he's saying delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Again, do not fret because of other people who are prospering and they're wicked. Cease from being angry, forsake wrath. And again, do not fret, because it only causes harm. So, anyway.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Thanks. You know, Jacqueline makes me happy. That means she actually took a verse that we were talking about and took it for herself. That's what we're all supposed to do. You know, I'm not the picture of the American church paradigm where, you know, you go to church for somebody to feed you. That's really not our desire. I just want to get somebody to go, why don't you feed yourself with that? And she, you know, that makes me happy. I just right now, thank you for, she took a scripture and she actually didn't expect it to only be what I, little bit I could offer. She actually took it for herself and got a whole bunch more out of it. And that's what we're all supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So thank you. And stand with me, if you will. And we're going to pray. And just set ourselves. You know, we're going to commit our way. We want to be those that delight in the Lord. And so, you know, this is a corporate prayer. This isn't an individual prayer, me. This is us together. And you can pray however you want and say amen at the